There we go, we're on for sure. Go down there. So we're in John 18 still. And we'll begin by reading through the whole chapter. We didn't get super far last week, which is all right. And we will dive in. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he said to them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you've given me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" When the detachment of troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man, that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke with her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples? Or you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to them, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? But they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So, we ended up around verse 8. If there's any thoughts from verse 5 to 7 that we didn't go over, now would be the time to speak them.
Last week we were wondering when the Lord Jesus said in verse 8, Therefore if you seek me, let these go their way. Mm-hmm. What kind of, whether that was a command or whether that was a plea. And actually I looked it up, the word let or permit or is actually an imperative, so it is a command. It's quite something.
Yeah, I had read, Scotty had asked that question, and Wayne had actually given me a book on John, and I was just reading that section, and his title was Who Arrested Who? And again, we just see, through this whole section, we just see, again, the deliberate, steadfast march Jesus had to the cross. You know, he knew exactly what he was to do, and he knew exactly how is to happen, and he's just in complete control the whole time. So again, we see into verse 9, we see that the scripture might be fulfilled, and that's highlighted, I don't know if it's highlighted extra in the book of John, but it's definitely a highlight where over and over again, as Jesus is fulfilling these things, it's said that the scripture might be fulfilled, that just that Jesus was the truth. You know, the things that were written about him were coming to pass, and the things that he said would happen were coming to pass. We'll see, especially in the next few chapters, just to highlight that the scriptures would be fulfilled.
Such an important point, like when you think about those words you just kind of read over, like there's a couple words added in there, but like so important, this is not just a story.
Right.
You know, yeah. It really happened. Our faith is based on the Word of God, and it's reliable, and we can trust it, and you know, it's not just made up.
Mm-hmm.
So it just seems like they're just thrown in there and added words. Like every word in the Bible is important, and that just goes to show that it's just super important to focus on that.
Yeah, and that's how the book of John ends. Just, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And that was just one of the highlights. That was what John's goal was. He had been there. He had seen the whole thing, and John, it seems like he got to live to an old age. But most of these disciples paid for this with their life. You know, the other 11 were just martyred so quickly.
Now, what's interesting in verse 9 when he says that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. And then the quote is not a quote from the Old Testament, mm-hmm. but it's a quote from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, especially John 6, verse 39, where he says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And also from his prayer in John 17, verse 12, very similar words. So you see that the New Testament attributes the same authority to New Testament words, the words of the apostles, as he does to the Old Testament prophets. You see a very clear example of that in 2 Peter 3, verse 2, where Peter says, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets," that the Old Testament, "and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And that's very important to keep in mind. And so the early Christians immediately understood, right from the beginning, that the words of the apostles were the authority of, especially the epistles and so on, the books that were written, they were the authority of God. And so it was not somehow decided somewhere in 400 or 300, which books we're going to put in the Bible. No, this was immediately recognized as coming from God Himself.
Verse 10, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's ear." It wasn't normal for the apostles, disciples of the Lord, to carry weapons. Mm-hmm. If we lived in the United States, where everybody should have a gun on them, and us Canadians, their argument is, everybody's trying to disarm us so they can, wipe us out, whatever. And that's another argument. But over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and 36, Luke 2 and 36 says, "And then he said unto them, But now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. He that hath no sword, let him sell it and buy one." And then they said, "We have two," and he said, "It's enough." They all weren't heavily armed, because their mission was to preach the gospel, was to save souls, it was not to kill souls.
Yeah, and I was going to ask about that exact verse. It's weird that Jesus tells him to get a sword. It seems like a very odd command that he's telling them to sell your cloak, buy a sword. And then Peter uses the sword and says, "What are you doing using the sword?" Does that make sense? I looked in commentaries and I couldn't find any.
What's interesting,
I couldn't find anything helpful.
Luke is the doctor, and the doctor is the one that records the healing of the ear. None of the other Gospels record that.
When the disciples say, "We have two swords," the Lord said, "It's enough." And I think when he's saying it's enough, he's saying, that's it, don't worry about it. I think he had the idea, you got the wrong idea. Just be careful how you use those. You can have them just for your own protection, perhaps, but just be careful how you use them. It's enough. You don't need to be well-armed. That's not what we're here for. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so whatever the case was, I think they maybe misunderstand the Lord. Misunderstood the Lord and what he was trying to say. And then he was saying, "Look, you haven't got the idea. Forget it. It's okay. It's enough." Do
you think Malchus could have taken Peter to court?
He got him almost there. Yeah, he was almost all the way there.
You cut off my ear or show me?
Yeah. There's a lot of witnesses.
It's amazing to me is how bold a move that was on Peter's part. When just a couple of verses from here, he denies the Lord completely.
Yes.
Kind of blows you away. Because he would have been surrounded by all kinds of guards and everything. And here he is pulling out a sword. Mm-hmm. What gives?
I think there's a very practical lesson for us with this Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus. He did that in the flesh. It wasn't the
Absolutely.
The Lord leading, it wasn't God's leading, it was his own fleshly thinking. And as a result, he got himself into problems. The Lord had to rebuke him. Or in Matthew, which says, Matthew, put your sword away. Don't you realize that you've got 12 legions of angels? I mean, I have the power to stop this. But then here it says, I have to drink the cup that the Father has given me. So I think for ourselves, when we act in the flesh, we end up cutting people's ears off. I don't think Malchus would be very willing to listen to Peter, witness to him after that. Because his ear was gone.
Absolutely.
Listening.
Yep.
Not only physical ear, which the Lord didn't heal, but sometimes we may do something that cuts people's ears off in our witness, and as a result, they don't listen to us.
Amen.
And that's the problem we have to watch for.
Yeah, absolutely.
One of the worst things that has happened in Christian history is when the professing church became militant. That basically started when Christianity was accepted as state religion back in the 4th century. And that became a terrible testimony for the Lord Jesus. And so even in the Reformation, some of that happened, by the Reformers.
Both sides.
One, Ulrich Zwingli, who was, he definitely preached the gospel, but then they got so much persecution from the Catholics that he, along with others, they took the sword, and he actually died by the sword.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is terrible testimony. And so we need to keep that in mind, that, you know, we might not take the guns and so on, but, you know, Wayne was mentioning about the United States. It's a terrible testimony of if the so-called Christian right is marked by militancy.
Mm-hmm.
That should not be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Personally, I'm thankful that Peter was one of the disciples that Jesus picked. He messes up all the time. And it's just so reassuring to me that we can just see just Jesus, like, he rebukes him, but it's always to get him back up and going. You know, he never just puts Peter on the shelf. He's like, okay, you've messed up one too many times. Like, that's enough. It's always just, you know what, you didn't get it that time. We'll get him next time. You know, and obviously once he had the Holy Spirit, he was a changed person. But even that, we still see Paul have to rebuke Peter whenever Peter gets carried away with hypocrisy. And so even after he received the Holy Spirit, he still wasn't perfect. And anyway, I just find that encouraging.
I think it's interesting if you compare Peter with Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
They both sinned against the Lord. They both sinned in terms of Peter, you know, he acted in the flesh and then he denied the Lord 3 times. And Judas betrayed the Lord. But one ended up in hell, and one ended up in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And the difference was that one truly was sorry and repented. Judas did have remorse, but he repented to the wrong people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
I freeze and that didn't do any good. I just said, that's your problem, not ours.
Yeah.
But Peter, he truly was really repentant, and the Lord restored him. And the Lord had prayed for that. He said that Satan wants to sift you like wheat, and I prayed for you that when you return to the Lord, you strengthen your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you're going to fail. The Lord knew that. But he said, I prayed for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that the Lord is praying for us when we fall, that's encouraging.
Yeah.
We can never think that we are beyond help. The Lord's always able to use us.
And that was the last few verses of chapter 17, Jesus praying for all believers.
Yeah.
In Matthew's gospel, the Lord says to Peter, don't you know that I have power to call for 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? So you see here in this verse the willingness of the Lord Jesus to finish the work.
Yeah, and that's punctuated again with, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? He's just, again, it's, this passage is just, he's just so focused over and over. Everything he's saying is just focused in on what the Father has given him to do.
Some have made the suggestion that when he talks about, you know, when the Lord says that this happens so the scripture might be fulfilled, that Jesus was just following, he was just reading what the scriptures had and then doing it. I think it's the other way around. I think the fact that he did fulfill scripture, but he wasn't just following something written. He was doing what the Father wanted, and it so happened that that's what scripture said.
Right.
So I think it's the wrong way to think that he was just copying something written, but rather he was doing the will of the Father, and there, and that happened to fulfill what the Bible said.
Any other comments on that first 11 verse section before we move on? So next, in verse 12 to 14, we see this isn't mentioned, at least that I noticed in the other accounts of this, where Jesus is led to Annas first. And there's lots of speculation just why this happened. Just that Annas was kind of pulling the strings for Caiaphas, who's kind of a puppet high priest. Anyway, any thoughts on that section?
Well, I actually looked it up about Annas and Caiaphas. Mm-hmm. Annas was made high priest, appointed by the Romans. Mm-hmm. In around the year 6, I think it was, and then he was deposed in 15, the year 15. And then, a few years after that, Caiaphas, which was his son-in-law, was made high priest, and he was high priest till the year 36. But for some reason, this Annas still had, he was basically wielding the power. Now, this whole scenario in how high priests were supposed to be in the nation of Israel was completely unscriptural, because I'm not sure if these guys were actually Levites. I'm not sure even about that.
Right.
But, you know, a high priest would become a high priest when his father died. And then you see that with Aaron, and Aaron died, his son Eleazar became high priest. So it was completely unscriptural way of not following the Old Testament at all. And it was a political power. Now, most of these high priests, they were mostly old Sadducees. So just think about it. These guys, they didn't even believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels, and nor spirits. So I don't know what they believe, but
that's why they were sad.
Very strange situation.
Yeah, that's why they were sad. They had no hope. And again, that's just highlighting the danger of whenever religion becomes politics, you know, and you can be involved in politics to a certain extent, but you got to compromise if you want to be in either of the any of the main parties. You're going to have to compromise.
You know, we can learn from that as well. We could have a statement in China. In the so-called government church, the three-self church, they call it, the leaders of that church are appointed by the Communist Party. And in Nazi Germany, even among evangelicals, they were all these churches in the 1930s were disbanded by the Nazis, and they were supposed to be all together in a Nazi-organized evangelical church, if you can call that.
The right church,
and people were appointed by the Nazis to be in power. Mm-hmm. So when the state becomes too powerful, and they start dictating things like that in the church, that's where you have to say no. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And some men did. That's where Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right, you know, came out of. And maybe he got caught up a little too much with living by the sword, and anyway, he paid the ultimate price for that.
McDonald suggests about Annas and Caiaphas that since Annas was a high priest before Caiaphas, and they would sometimes work together on certain problems that they faced together. So they take it to Annas first, and then to the official high priest. But Annas was the honorary high priest. They still looked at him as an important person. And so that's maybe why they took him to Annas first. Another reason why, not the only reason. Another
right.
Reason.
Struck by the silence of the Lord Jesus when it says they led him away to Annas. And it kind of reminds you of what you read about in Isaiah 53, where he's led as a lamb to the slaughter. He's like a sheep before her shears. He's dumb. He opens out his mouth. He doesn't say a word in this instance. Because, again, that straightforward path that you mentioned before, this is what you've got to follow as Father's will.
Yeah.
It says here that Caiaphas was the one who said it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And that comes from chapter 11 of John, right after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. The council, the Sanhedrin, was very concerned about what it said. I'll just read what it says here from 11. Verse 48, it says, if we let him alone, that is the Lord Jesus, like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. This he said not on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but for also that he would gather together in one of the children of God who was scattered abroad. So that's what you're referring to.
Yes.
Caiaphas had said that previously, and now it's going to happen. And it says that he didn't do that on his own authority, but he actually was prophesying. That's very interesting. Here's a man that shouldn't be there. He's given authority by the Romans, and yet here he is prophesying, and what he says comes true.
I believe that Annas was the one that initiated this arrest, and I think the proof of that, I know we're going to touch on that when we get down to verse 22, but that's where I believe the answer lies, is when Jesus answered the Annas, it says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answers thou the high priest? So they still recognized him as the high priest, and it's like U.S. politics right now. Everybody's trying to figure out who's really controlling Biden.
Yeah.
You know, there's somebody behind the scenes, you know, because he's definitely not running the show.
Now, it's maybe, I've heard people say that when Caiaphas said those words, that he said that as a good thing, but he intended it in the opposite way than what the Bible uses
it for. Yeah.
And there's an interesting verse in Psalm 76, verse 10, where it says, surely the wrath of men shall praise you. And also in Romans 9, where we read about Pharaoh, in Romans 9, verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So Pharaoh and Caiaphas meant all these things in hatred towards the Lord Jesus and towards the Israelites and by Pharaoh. But the Lord used that wrath, that hatred, to fulfill his purposes. And so the Lord, the scriptures, they use that saying to make it, yeah, that's actually true. He is going to die for the nation, but not in the way you mean it. Because he was afraid that the Romans would take their place away and that the whole nation would be destroyed. Well, the irony is, if he wouldn't die, then the nation would be destroyed, right, and all the Gentiles too. So.
Yeah. And on top of that, in a way, their place and nation was taken away. You know, like, it's no longer just the Jews are God's people. It's now all the children scattered abroad, as that finishes out. So next we have Peter denying Jesus for the first time. And there's a disciple that was known to the high priest. Some people think that it was John. Other people think that it wasn't John because he was a fisherman, and why would a fisherman know the high priest well enough to be able to pull strings to get somebody into this? I don't know if there's any other thoughts that are common.
It was John, it just shows how humble he was. He didn't want to mention his name. But he never does. In all the whole gospel, he always talks about the disciple Jesus loved, the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast, but he never mentions his name. And because he's very humble, he's not trying to boast.
Right.
Maybe he was a relative of some kind, someone, well, who knows?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and so yeah, those two are still following from a distance. They ran away and obviously were able to follow the swarm of soldiers to the right spot. And now I'd just like to what time is it? I don't know if maybe I'll save that for the next time that he denies Jesus. Just we're getting near the end of our time, but we see Peter making a decision, and he was cold, and I've heard this section used as the reason why we shouldn't be part of the world, where Peter goes and is around all these worldly people, and so then he sins, and that's not really the point, I don't think. The point of it was Peter was taking pleasure in the same things they were taking pleasure in. You could take that out of it. You could take Peter was enjoying the same things the world was enjoying, and he wanted to fit in. He wanted to blend right in with all the people that were in the world, all the people that were against Jesus. He was happy to be with them and look just like them. And obviously, that's wrong. But the counter to that is not don't be there at all. Because sometimes we can have this approach where we want to just hermit ourselves, you know? If we just stay at home, if we just keep reading our Bibles, coming to prayer meeting, you know, eventually we'll die or the Lord will come back and we'll be safe and happy and healthy and comfortable. But again, that's not the point. Jesus says, like, I'm leaving them in the world, right? So that all the disciples that are in the world could then point to Jesus Christ and to what he's done. So the problem here wasn't that Peter was with the worldly people. The problem was that Peter wanted to look like the world. That was the denial, right? And again, you could take this, and it's kind of funny. I've heard, again, these are just things that pop into my head, but I've heard people say about children why they should leave them in public schools, and so that they would be, you know, a light in the public school. And, you know, maybe that's true to an extent, but you'd never send your child to China to be a missionary. And I'm not saying that there aren't proper ways to have your child in the world and to be a light in the world. But I heard Paul Washer talking he was on a panel and somebody asked why all the young people from their church is leaving, and maybe I've said this before, and he gives blunt analogies and that sticks in my mind. So he said, all the young people are leaving the church. Why? He said, let's say that Dave Boisvert, he's got this big scar on his forehead, and he says, like, Thomas, I know you're not a doctor, but I don't know what's going on with my head. It's not getting better. And so he says, can you just follow me around for the day? So I go with Dave, and at 12 o'clock, right at 12 o'clock, he walks over to the wall, bangs his head against the wall four or five times, and keeps on going. And I'm like, okay, that's kind of weird. 1 o'clock comes around, he goes to the wall, does the exact same thing. It's like, okay. And he does this every hour for the whole day. It's like, well, obviously there's a problem here, and it's you're banging your head against the wall. And Paul Washer's point was, we're sending our children to these places that hate God, to these teachers that hate God, the universities especially, that just don't want anything to do with God. And we wonder why the children leave the church. They end up spending, you know, how many of their waking hours are just being influenced by people that don't have any of the same morals that we have. And anyway, maybe that's a plug for homeschool, maybe that's a plug for Christian school, I'm not sure. But I just caution you, maybe against public school. Or if you are doing it, you have to be extraordinarily intentional. And your child has to be extraordinarily developed to be able to deal with the pressures they're going to face. And it's going downhill quickly. It's going downhill very fast. A little plug there that if you're sheltering anyone from the world, it should be your children for a season and for a time, and not for forever, right? They can't stay in the house for forever. They need to know how to operate in the world, but they also shouldn't just be sent out to the world without a firm foundation underneath them. And on the other hand, as adults, as mature believers, we should be in the world, we should be lights in the world, and we should not be hiding at home. And I personally like being at home. It's pretty comfortable at home. I can sit in my chair, I can read my books, I'm pretty happy. Evangelizing is not that comfortable, but that's where we're called to be. At work, we're called to be lights. At, you know, wherever it is, we're called to be lights in the world. And if we're not lights in the world, then the salt has lost its flavor. And we're out of time.
I'll throw in an illustration. Our application out in relation to the disciple that, let's say it's John, just for, I don't know who it is, but I'm not favoring John, but let's say it's John. John brought Peter into the place where he was going to fall. Mm-hmm. The application is we have to be careful where we bring other Christians. Mm-hmm. The other thing there is, why didn't Peter stay with John? John brought him in. Why didn't John say, okay, no, Peter, stay with me? So I think there's another thing as Christians, and, you know, we use the word mentoring and discipleship. You know, there's the other idea that we should be trying to pull them along in the right direction, you know, rather than just, oh, okay, we brought them inside, just abandon them now.
Right, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's hard to be consistent disciple maker, and we see that at youth group all the time. We've got a pile of kids, and I don't know how many people are pouring into the kids. You know, they need, and because it's not something they get at youth group. At youth group, we're there for, you know, 3 hours, and there's a group of 50 kids and 5 or 6 leaders. You know, that's not when they're being discipled. So just an encouragement, especially grandparents, you know, aunts, uncles, great-grandparents, pour into your kids, pour into other people's kids. Especially if you see kids that don't have parents or relatives that are walking for God in any way. Those kids especially, just they need a boost. And you can be that boost, and it takes so little. You'd be shocked, and maybe felt it. Maybe someone comes up to you and says, thank you for praying on Wednesday evening, and just the encouragement that brings. And it was, you know, five words. You could take them out for coffee, whatever. You don't need to make it a big thing. But these kids, I know Rooted, I'm sure they'd say the same thing, that, you know, there's all these young people that really need discipleship, really need an older person just speaking truth and wisdom into how, and especially being open and honest, with mistakes that we've made as older people. Because if we look like we've been perfect, then they'll think that's what the standard is. They'll think, I need to look exactly like, you know, Leonard. If I don't know as much Bible as Leonard knows, then I haven't hit the mark. And, you know, so the goal is not to make ourselves look big to these younger people, but it's to make ourselves look small and make God look big. Anyway, maybe we've gone a bit over time. Maybe we'll end there and pick up in verse 19. We'll see if there's any more thoughts. We have pretty well the same thing happen again, so we could probably pick up in verse 19. I'll just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that you are patient with us as we, every single day, we sin so often. And we just pray that you would shine the truth of the gospel into our lives. So we just see how much, first of all, that you hate sin, and just your desire for us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And we know that when our lives are oriented around pleasing you, that we will just have so much satisfaction in our life. And that might not mean that our lives are easy, it might not mean that our lives are comfortable, but we'll be satisfied by you, God, and there's truly no greater thing. So Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be disciple makers, help us to be evangelists. Lord, that's why you've left us here. And it's so easy to just focus on work. It's easy to focus on family and home and all the things we have to do. But God, help us to be eternally minded in pursuing other people, in loving other people. Help us to speak in a way that is worthy of an ambassador of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help us not to lead others into temptation, but help us to be anchors for people that might be drifting. And again, we just pray for our friends and family and relatives and all the other people that have maybe grown up in the church and left the church. Lord, we just pray that you would convict their hearts, help them to see just how much you love them, help them to see just the beauty of the cross and just that, and just your love in that. And again, we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Just a prayer request before we leave. Just this week, think about Avram.